Well, I'm tired and so weary, but I must go along. If alone comes and calls, or calls me away, sadness, no sorrow, no trouble, I see. In the valley for me. And I'll be changed in the teacher that I am. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me, dear old one. There'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble.
Worth the extra effort, the strings, the practice, and getting songs together and all that, wasn't it? Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you this day again and again. We praise you for your word. We praise you for your presence, your Holy Spirit living in us, the hope of heaven, more than just the hope of heaven, the hope of having you involved completely in our lives now as children of God walking this earth, following Jesus Christ, our Savior. Speak to us this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Who do you think you are? Probably all of us, one time or another, had somebody ask that. Maybe even one or two of us have posed that question. Who do you think you are? For some, a better question may be, do you really know who you are? So, do we know who we are? And Do we live by that identity? In other words, are we authentic, genuine in our faith? I don't believe that anyone here today would think, would believe that they play fast and loose with the Word of God, or sit in judgment of God and His Bible, or stand in defiance of God Himself, not knowingly anyway. And I would be very surprised if anyone in our company this morning would knowingly be in cahoots with the devil. Again, emphasis on knowingly. But it happens right before our very eyes and seemingly goes unnoticed and unopposed. You see, there is a very acceptable and yet very destructive sin in the church today, the work of the devil himself. What is this terrible sin? How does it come about? Well, it comes about by our words, the way we talk to each other or about each other. We speak to and about one another in ways which defy God and His Word. And this sin is twofold in its defiance to God. We defy God by not submitting to Him in how we speak to and about one another. We defy God by our mundane, ho-hum acceptance of this destructive behavior. John MacArthur writes, "When medieval monks compiled a list of the seven deadly sins, they included pride, covetousness, lust, envy, gluttony, anger, and laziness. Conspicuously absent from that list was the sin of slandering others. Nor in all likelihood would slander rank very high on any contemporary list of serious sins. It is so widespread we scarcely seem to notice it. Despite our seemingly casual attitude toward it, slander is a particularly destructive sin." William Hendrickson has this to say about speaking against one another: "The slanderer puts the law of God, the law God made, and thus," try it again, "the slanderer puts aside the law God made, and thus places himself on the same level as God. Only God has the authority to abrogate a law. Blinded by sin, the backbiter often is unaware of the seriousness of his doings. The fact remains, however, that slander is a sin against the person who is accused and against God, who forbids this sin by divine law." Kent Hughes, one last quote. "There are many sinful reasons why brothers and sisters in Christ talk down to one another, talk down one another. Revenge over some slight, real or imagined, may be the motivation for Christian slander. This destructive speaking down against others can also manifest itself in the subtle art of minimizing another's virtues and accomplishments. After being with such people, your mental abilities, athletic accomplishments, musical skills, and domestic virtues seem not quite as what they were, a few minutes earlier. Some of this feeling came perhaps from their words about your Steinway, what a nice little piano, and surprised exclamations about what you didn't know. It was also the tone of the voice, the cast of the eye, and the surgical silences." Would you turn your Bibles with me to James chapter 4, verse 6. James 4, verse 6. Yes, we are doing some overlapping. James 4, 6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Well, at least three of the commentators that I referenced, they said that we have some bookends in our text today. The bookend on this side is submit yourself to God, and on this side, humble yourselves before the Lord. And we have all of that other teaching in between. And I want us to think through this morning, what does it take to submit to God and humble ourselves before the Lord? See, we have that other instruction, draw near to God, resist the devil, all of these things, but submit to God. Now, sometimes the word for submit is translated obey. And that's a good translation. It means to, so we bow to God. If we want to know what does it take to submit to God, well, are we obeying God? Are we obeying God? I was very happy to read these comments by MacArthur, by William Hendrickson, by Kent Hughes on the acceptability of the way that we speak to each other. This destructive behavior that is in the church, it's been in every church that I have been in, and not just in little bits. We accept it. So we have the sin running loose, and we have the acceptance of it, which is also sin. Let me ask you this. Would any of you, and you know, on your study sheets, I have a graphic of a red devil with the horns and the tail. And it's not on your study sheets. I'm sorry. On your study sheets, I started to put this graphic. I just couldn't bring myself. I just don't want to give him any credit at all. It wouldn't have been wrong. It was a little cartoon figure, a guy, and the devil had his arm around him like they were buddies. Wouldn't have been wrong to put that in there. I just don't want to give him the credit. It just bothered me. That's personally. That's just me personally. Could have done that. We have to acknowledge this enemy, though. We don't want to give him credit. We don't want to overdo it. But we have clear instruction as to what happens. Certain things that we do that we invite the devil into our fellowship. It's very clear in God's words. And much of it revolves around this tongue that's a destroyer, it's a fire, it's from the pit of hell. Let me ask you this. Would anyone here open that door up and walk back in the big glass door and say, "Hey, devil," I even get uncomfortable with this stuff. Again, not wanting to give him any credit, but bear with me. Open the door and say, "Hey, devil, would you come join our fellowship?" Now, if I ask for a show of hands this morning, there would be anybody that would do that, would go down there and swing that door open and ask, "Hey, devil, are you out there? Would you come in and would you just stir up strife and envy and jealousy? Devil, would you come in and would you bring with you all of your bad feeling, your malice and your resentment and your bitterness? Devil, would you come in and join our fellowship?" If I ask for a show of hands, I don't think any of us, I sure wouldn't put my hand up. But it's pretty clear in Scripture that there are ways that we speak to one another. You know, the devil, the word here for devil is not Satan, it is devil. He's called Satan. Other places he's called devil here, diabolos. And it means slanderer. And we say, well, sometimes then we get around and we say, "Well, I don't really slander someone." Because it's kind of like the word evil. I don't do evil because we don't know the definition and we don't want to know. It's kind of like hear no evil, see no evil. But slander, and you maybe picked it up in some of these comments, it's speaking against someone. And then Kent Hughes talks about it speaking against and speaking down. And it can be true. Slander usually, probably, I would say usually, I don't have statistics. Often, okay, how about that? We'll go with often, is untrue. Slander is often lies. As they say in any criticism, something like that, there's maybe a seed of truth. But slander, this speaking against, this speaking down, this competing against someone, this rivalry can also be true. Why in the world would we do something like that? What possesses us to do something like that? Starts with a P. Anybody want to give it a shot? I think I heard somebody say pride.
Pride, absolutely.
It's our pride. It's our pride. Now, I don't struggle with pride anymore. I couldn't say that with a straight face, could I? What I'm saying is we're all in that boat. But some of us are in deeper than others. Now, God brings us around to submitting to Him. And I do have agreement, too, that drawing or submitting to God is like the opposite action then of welcoming the devil. So you submit to God, and submitting to God, I'm looking for a verse, you resist the devil. Let me ask you this then, if we could just use our little formula. Then if I am not submitting to God, am I resisting the devil? No, in fact, we're welcoming it. Now, it's interesting, too, William Varner, in his exegetical commentary, he tells us here that this is the only place. I didn't do a big search and look. He's pretty good stuff, so I'm going to take his word for it. But he said this is the only place where we're told that resisting the devil, where he will flee from us. There's a very similar passage to the parts of our text today in 1 Peter 5, 5-7. And I might have referenced that somewhere in the notes. I can't remember for sure. I think it might be in there. But that I thought that was interesting, too, because when we understand again who our enemy is, who our opponent is, this powerful. This isn't any little figure with red pointy ears and a tail, some little stick figure Satan. This is a powerful supernatural being we are no match for. So when we step out the parameters of the Word of God, he's got us. Can Satan take a believer and the believer falls for his scheme and the believer carries out Satan's purpose instead of God's? Yes. Our pride. And what do we do about this grievous thing? Well, we submit to God. Well, how do we know that we're submitting to God? Well, there's different ways, but you know one of the very best ways? God tells you how to talk. God tells you certain things about gossip. He tells us certain things about lying. He tells us certain things about tearing other people down with our words. If you're not doing those things, I don't care whatever else you're doing. In church, writing big fat checks, sending money to missionaries, praying, reading your Bible every day, you're in rebellion against God. And you have welcomed the devil into the fellowship. How do we know this is evident? Well, we see envy and jealousy. We see harsh words. We see bitterness. All these things are right in our Bibles. We should really be a little astounded and amazed that this sin is so acceptable because it's so clear. It's not like we're going off on some eschatological tangent and we're trying to prove like just when Jesus is coming or we're all these end time events we're trying to bring. It's nothing like that. It's very, very clear. It's very, very clear. Why don't we listen to God? It's our pride. Now, submitting to God. Well, let's go back, find my verse again. Okay, verse 8. I'm going to go to verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now here you've got this quote on your study sheet, and I put it right up front. And you've got the fuller quote in on the inside under Kent Hughes' comments. You're going to say, Dave, who's preaching this message? Dave Scott or Kent Hughes? Well, it's my stuff, but he had a lot of good things to share. And this is one of them on drawing near to God. At the top and the front, inch toward God, and he will step toward you. Step toward God, and he will sprint toward you. Sprint toward God, and he will fly to you. Is he biblical in his estimation there and in those words? Well, what does he give the example? And you have the reference again on the inside of the prodigal son. And he came back and his dad saw him at a distance. What did the dad sit on the porch and say, well, he's just going to have to come up and he's going to have to earn my respect, or he's going to have to come up and start confessing sin, or I'm just going to hold back here because I'm going to show him I'm not too happy with him blowing the money, chasing women, all. Not how God operates, folks. He flew off that porch and ran and hugged and kissed. Inch toward God, he will step toward you. Step toward God, he will sprint toward you. Sprint toward God, and he will fly to you. Verse 6 of James 4, he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. God will mess with your plans if you're living in your pride. Now, we don't, because a plan doesn't go right, that doesn't mean God's putting the stick in your spokes. But it can be. It can be. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, we looked at last week, too, that it's grace is sufficient. Do you see how in Scripture, these things that we need for the journey, these things that we need in our walk of love and devotion to Jesus Christ, how I want to honor God in everything, and when I'm before him one day, it's like, yes, look, oh, Lord, I know I was really did some stupid things. I did some dark things, but I did some really good things. But it's going to be because of grace. And I know we just talked about it last week, but let's talk about it a little bit more because I really do believe we need to hear it again and again. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. He gives grace to the humble. He heals the brokenhearted. He patches us up. He brings his eternal life into our lives. He gives more grace. Another good song that we could have sung this morning was He Giveth More Grace. We sing that on Sunday nights sometimes. There were a lot of good ones. Grace, Grace, God's Grace, Marvelous Grace. That would have been another. Grace. See, we can talk about, because we prayed about unity in the body. We did, and it was mentioned Sunday school, and it was mentioned morning worship. Well, you know what? You know, I can remember Merv saying sometimes in Sunday school, him saying, you know, sometimes we're praying about stuff, we need to be doing something. Now, obviously, I think we're a praying church, and I've told you, my prayer life has grown because of your influence in my life. So prayer's got a huge part. But sometimes, well, instead of just praying for unity in the body, how about praying and then following in obedience that God will direct the words of my mouth? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my God. I think that's Psalm 19:14, but I'm not sure. The verse is right, but you go check me out back there. I see somebody. That's good. Psalm 19:14, I think. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. You want unity in the body? Quit opening the door for the devil. and quit accepting it. I'm not saying we get on our big old black boots and we come down on the throat of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, and sometimes it's those that are closest to us that we have the hardest time, but to point something like that out when they're bringing that influence in, but you know what? You're just the one to do that because you are close to them and they know you care about them. And it's widespread. I mean, it's huge. I don't think I'm exaggerating to say huge problem in every church I've been in, whether attending or pastoring or when we were students at Moody, churches we attended. And it's so prevalent and it just seemingly goes unnoticed. It's so acceptable, but it's not acceptable to God. And so that's why in these verses it says, verse 8, I'll start, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You know what? Sinner, that's a good word. You agree with me? You say, I'm not, I'm going to hold back here a little bit. Well, I never know what you're going to say, Dave. Well, it's a good word because it's an accurate word. Because that's what we were and we are. Now, if you've trusted Christ, you're a saved sinner. You're a saint now, but we will still sin. Somebody told me, and this was a friend, and just told me within the last few days, and they were helping in a VBS program. And, well, they were told by the pastor, hopefully you can't guess who or what I'm talking about, but they were helping in the VBS, and they say, let's not use the word sin for the kids anymore. Oh, yeah. I knew the church. I was surprised. I said, you're kidding me. No. We were to use mistake, something like that. Now, see, sin's a good word because it identifies our problem. Let's make sure we identify the problem. Let's make sure we identify. So it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. So this would be the external, the working, the things that we're doing. It would also include the external, the words of our mouth. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. We go back, remember chapter 1, double-minded. Don't think you're going to get anything from God if you've got a double mind. And what that double-mindedness is, it literally means, I read this week, double-souled. But what it means, if you heard the old movie came out and it scared everybody, War of the Worlds? Well, we all, in one way or another, deal with a war of the worlds. It's the war, we're in. It's heaven and earth, and our allegiance can go back and forth. This is what God calls us. To love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and might. Our allegiance has to be there. When it's torn, that's when we start rationalizing. That's when we, as James said in this text that we read, that we sit in judgment then of the law, of this teaching. Now it's interesting because James spoke of the royal law in James 2:8, and then he speaks here in the last part of verse 12, who are you to judge your neighbor? See what this person has done. The royal law is love your neighbor as yourself. James had that earlier, two chapters ago. And now this person who's letting the devil in, is instead of loving their neighbor, they're sitting in judgment. And we know all of our little subtleties. Have you ever, sometimes you don't even have to use words to bring this against somebody. Has anyone here ever walked up to a group of people and just had them kind of, you walk up and they just kind of turn away from you? Yes. Or a person, you walk up to a person, what are they telling you? Ain't got time to mess with you. You're not worth my audience here. See, we can give the idea. It's like Hughes mentioned the surgical silences. We're good at this stuff, aren't we? God, forgive our sins because we are so good at this stuff. So, to submit to God, we need clear written instruction from God himself. Well, does he tell us to submit to him? We've got clear written instruction, don't we? We need to trust the clear written instruction from God himself. Do we trust it? We need to obey the clear written instruction from God himself, even when the path of obedience conflicts with our understanding of life and or our desired outcome of life. I thought it was interesting that the bulletin cover that Carrie picked out this morning was the Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And we talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning about these words, but we have to truly, it's not just acknowledging these words, it's not just information gathering when we go to the Bible, but it's now, well, I live by those things. I'll learn those words and now I'll live by them. They'll become part of the spiritual fiber of my life. Even when, and they will, not just even when every now and then it'll change the course of my life, but they will change. We will not get the desired outcome usually that we want, but we will get what God wanted in our lives. And we're so slow, it seems, to catch on that God's way really is better than our way. How do we begin to work this out in our lives? We live based on an understanding of the grace of God. We live based on an understanding of the pride of humans. They don't mix. They don't mix. It's one or the other. You're drawing near to God or you're helping the devil. And like I say, any of us wouldn't. I mean, there's one or two of you, I'm a little questionable. No, none of us would go to that front door and swing it open and invite the devil in. But the way we speak to each other, we do it way too often. The way we speak to each other, the way we speak about each other. We live based on an understanding of the effect of pride and humility have in the dynamic of our relationship with God. Thirdly, how do I know if these things are happening in my life? Well, are we confessing our pride? And it will crop up on us. It will crop up. And are we confessing and acknowledging that I am a person in need of grace? Do you realize, what are you counting on? The Pharisee, and he says, oh, Lord, I'm not like that guy. He's counting on his righteousness, which was self-righteousness. What are we counting on? Are we counting on grace for the journey? If you're counting on grace for the journey, that's okay, this is probably happening in your life. Am I humbling myself to a life of grace? Now I can resist the devil and he flees. I submit to God. See, we can claim stuff and we can sound all bold and pronouncements against the devil, which is utter foolishness. But that doesn't defeat him. That doesn't make him run. What makes the devil run is when we run to God, when we submit to God. Humbling myself to a life of grace, I draw near to God. He draws near to me. I confess my sin, especially the way I speak to others and my impure motives. I grieve and mourn over my sinful lifestyle that is just misdirected by the laughter and friendship of this world. You ever notice how we kind of use the laughter, and the entertainment of this world, whether it's the sitcoms or whether it's sports or whatever, and it's like it's kind of like our medicine to just make it, we don't have to think about these things. Now, getting away a little bit is, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about not dealing with the things that God would have us to deal about with. And we're looking to the world for our peace. And we're not looking to God. I submit to God's instruction as to how I should communicate with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Wow, look out for the church that takes that seriously. That I will guard my mouth. I will watch what I say. I understand that I am not someone who can sit in judgment over my neighbor. I do not sit in judgment over the teaching of God. In verse 10, it said, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. See, pride is exalting ourselves. Making sure we get what's ours. Making sure we get our cut. Making sure, I've got this coming to me. And this is where we get the competition and the fellowship and the rivalry. And we're carving out our place and we're grasping at our niche in things. How do we deal with that? We bow before God. We humble ourselves before God. It says the same thing. You can turn there if you like. I'm going to turn there quickly. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, actually. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Both of these texts are quoting Proverbs 3:34, by the way, if you want to make a note. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. We let God do the lifting up. Does God talk about doing this exalting, this lifting up? Yes, he does. But we let him do it, don't we? Draw near to God. Wherever we are, it's grace for the journey. And we have an awareness that it's like we have this mindset. It doesn't matter what the whole world is doing. It wouldn't matter if all of evangelicalism is doing this, all of fundamentalism is doing this. What are we doing? It's not what is acceptable socially in the evangelical world. It is what is acceptable before God. How we speak to each other. Are we submitting to God? Are we humbling ourselves before God? Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let me read it one more time in closing. And Strings Group, if you want to start moving forward. Inch toward God, and he will step toward you. Step toward God, and he will sprint toward you. Sprint toward God, and he will fly to you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. We praise you, Mighty One. In Jesus' name, amen.